Well, we are up to Lord's Day 44, so I ask you to turn, first of all, to that Lord's Day 44 at the back of the Psalter hymnal, which you'll find on page 56. Lord's Day 44. We have three questions and answers there. What is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that the longer we live, the more we come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Please also turn now to God's Word as we read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be looking at this chapter as we see it in relation to the 10th commandment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read from verses 3 to 10, and you'll find that on page 1365 of your pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open this afternoon, 1 Timothy chapter 6, which we read from earlier. We're going to be looking especially at verses 6 to 10 of that section of God's Word, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10, as we see that in relation to the theme of Lord's Day 44. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're coming into that time of the year, namely the Christmas season, just around the corner, when people browse the net and walk through the malls and say, I want one of those. I did a Google search last week on the words, I want, and I found a website with the acronym, I WOOT, which stands for, I want one of those. Totally dedicated to the latest and hottest products on the market. Everything that your heart desires. Retail is constantly bombarding us with the passion to possess things. We need to possess more money, more clothes, more excitement, more vacations, more free time, more pleasure. The passions promise that only if we possess, we will be content with what we have. We can't think that the gaining of all of these things is going to make us happy, whether it's remote control helicopters or the latest kind of Lego, the newest computers, the newest gadget, whatever it might be. It can't make us happy. If that were true, our generation would be the happiest ever. We've never had so much at our disposal. The things our grandparents only dreamed of are basically at our fingertips. And yet never has our society ever been so dissatisfied. People live a lot of their lifetime discontent or unhappy. And it's for that reason that God's word points out the problem. This is a command against coveting. It's against desire, or in plain language, it's against I want. That's what God condemns in the 10th commandment. The power of desire is so strong that when the Bible speaks about the world, it refers to the world and its lusts, its desires. Instead of his people thinking in terms of I want, God wants us, his people, to be content with what he supplies. After all, he is our Father in Jesus Christ, and so supplies our needs absolutely perfectly. So we would like to look at this commandment this afternoon under the theme, Your Heart's Desire. All that you need is found in Jesus Christ. And we want to look at this with 2 points. First of all, he is the key to contentment. And secondly, he is the remedy for greed. So first of all, he is the key to contentment. Our catechism says that the 10th commandment requires that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any part of God's law may arise in our hearts. In other words, the 10th commandment deals with improper desires. That's what coveting is. It is against improper desires. Now, there are good desires. Not all desires are bad. For example, we desire to eat. We desire to sleep. Jesus himself knew what it was to be hungry, to be thirsty, and to sleep. When he came into this world, he took on our humanity. And these were things that he himself experienced and did not think it was wrong. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done them himself. He had a desire to have food. That was not sinful. He is the creator who took on creaturely form. Young adults may desire to be married. He who finds a wife finds a good thing, the Bible says. Or maybe a young man wants to be a pastor. Again, a good desire according to the Word of God. As 1 Timothy 3 says, he who desires the office of bishop desires a good thing. But there is a bad desire. Coveting is unbridled desire. It's passionately longing for people or for things that we do not have. This is the wording of the commandment itself. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's wife. And then it goes on to list all the different things that we're not to desire. Thus, to set our desire on something already involves a plan, ready to be put in motion as soon as the opportunity arises. The desire might be so strong that we want to deprive others of what belongs to them. It's out of the heart that this all happens. As Jesus said himself, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness and slander. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote these words on coveting and contentment, his words are meant to be an indictment against the false teachers that were present in Ephesus. They thought godliness is a means of gain, meaning financial gain. In other words, these guys were in the ministry for the money. These false teachers knew how to turn religion into a big profit. These letters are written to the church in Ephesus. And so if you remember what Ephesus was like, this was the place where there was the temple to the great goddess Diana. This was a place where people knew how to make money out of religion. And so these false teachers tried to market Christianity, not a whole lot different from the name it and claim it Christian television programming that we see today. They are always appealing for money or telling you how to make it. Godliness, says Paul, is not a means to financial gain. Godliness is the gain. This is where the Bible turns a surprising phrase. Though godliness is not a means of gain, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Godliness is not merely gain, it's great gain. As Calvin himself wrote, it is itself sufficiently great gain to us because through it we become not only heirs of the world, but are enabled to enjoy Christ and all his riches. That's the great gain of godliness, of knowing Christ. The great gain of knowing Christ is not only for this life, but it's also for the life to come. As 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Our sufficiency is in Christ. That's where we find our contentment, in Christ. The problem is, we're not always content. We're not always finding our satisfaction with the Lord. We live in a fallen world. We're always having to deal with our sinful natures. That starts already when we're young. A toddler, he's only concerned about what belongs to him. If it's his toy, if he likes that toy, he says, "It's mine." If my friend is playing with that toy that I like, it's mine. If I see that toy first, it belongs to me, it's mine. If my friend is having fun with it, it's mine. And if it looks like it's mine, it is mine. If it breaks, it's not mine. That's the way a child is. And it might seem, you know, that as adults we grow out of that. And we probably have, but not to a full extent. We can so easily become discontent. This is expressed by a poem written by a teenager when he was 14 years old. It goes, "It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life is over, and I never got what I wanted." That's what discontentment is like. It's a thief. It's a robber that steals our peace of mind. Why then must we find our godliness in contentment? Well, there are a few statements that are brought out here within this passage. Verse 7 says, For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. The Apostle Paul here almost sounds like he's Solomon writing the book of Ecclesiastes. You know how the book of Ecclesiastes goes. He looks upon life and sees the vanity of life and gaining and growing in your possessions. And then at the end of it, having to just give it all away. And he says, what's the point? A man buys a home. He accumulates all his money. But then he dies and he leaves it all behind. And it's true. You can't take it with you. This is the motto of Scripture. We came into this world at birth, receiving what is provided for us, but we lose it all when we die. Wealthy Job said it well, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Penniless. It's like the story about the millionaire. When she died, everyone wanted to know what was in her will. As the officiating minister said at the funeral, when asked by the curious, how much did she leave behind? He answered by saying, everything. She left everything. That's what Psalm 49 says. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. Now there is another reason that is given within this passage, given in verse 8. What should we be satisfied with? What's enough? And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Jesus said, we're not to worry about what we shall eat or what we shall wear, but to trust in the Lord for these basic essentials of life. Now, you might be thinking the Bible's failing to mention shelter by saying this. It's pretty hard to get along in life with only food and clothing, with no roof over our heads. But the word for clothing means covering. And so it has a broader meaning. It has the idea of shelter. These are the blessings that we've been given as a society. And so much more. But congregation, our possessions are like suitcases. We travel with them in time, but they're not going to last into eternity. Or we could say it like this, we're living in a temporary home. Our real home is ahead of us. It's an eternal home. And therefore, we should never set our hope and trust in the things of this world because they're gonna pass away. The Bible tells Christians to be content with a simple lifestyle, even to be downwardly mobile. Clement of Alexandria put it this way, those who are in earnest about salvation must settle this beforehand in their mind. All we possess is given to us for the sake of self-sufficiency, and one may attain that with only a few things. God has given to us, I know well, he wrote, the liberty of using things, but only as far as necessary, and he has determined that the use of them should be shared. And so how can we overcome coveting? Well, we can't help it that we receive advertising all the time. We can't close our eyes to everything that's around us. We may try to steer clear of some of these things that are harmful, but our wants are not just material things. Our wants can be two boys fighting over who's going to sleep at the top of the bunk. As James talks about, where do wars and fights come from? Do they not come from our inward desires? You lust and you do not have. The problem comes from within. And so what is the solution to all of this? Well, you're not going to have peace. You're not going to be really content without having the renewal of the Spirit of Christ. And that's the secret of contentment. It is found in Christ. The victory over any sin is only found in the victory that Christ had over sin. And we think especially of his obedient life. As you read the Gospels, you don't ever find that Jesus was bitter. There were no words of discontent. He didn't ever strive for earthly wealth. He never exploited other people to gain status in society. He was never jealous of someone who was married and had a wife. He was never envious of the status of rich men or great rulers. He never tried to become a great king by taking advantage of others. Instead, he had that place of a servant, laying down his life for his friends as he came to do the will of his Father. Think of the kind of food that Jesus ate. Remember what he said about that in John 4. My food is to do what? To do the will of my Father in heaven. The Father had sent him to that lowly place. And in that way, he kept the 10th commandment. He did not complain. When we would have complained, for sure, he was not discontent. When if it were us, we would be very unhappy. He did this for us so that we could be forgiven. And if you believe in him, you're forgiven of your sins. And so we cannot say with Paul that godliness with contentment is great gain unless we turn from our sins of discontentment and look to Jesus, look to faith in Jesus, who was careful to follow all that God said. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. When who of us can say that? Who could admit that his heart is not tied to the things of this world? You'd never see a bumper sticker nowadays that would say that. For we've brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we're going to take nothing out. Most likely you would see a bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. We know that this is impossible for man to think this way. But all things are possible with God. And he has given us great hope. The secret of contentment is found in Jesus. Then we realize why it is wrong to think that if only we have this thing or that thing, then we'll be happy and satisfied. That's an illusion. Contentment is not found in owning things. We need food and clothing. We need a level of comfort. These are important. But do not think that happiness is found in getting stuff. It's not. As Christians, you realize that your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important. And when that secret of contentment is found in Jesus, then you realize that the trials and difficulties that God is seeing you through right now are mixed with his blessings. One writer put it this way: contentment is the best furniture in your home. If you add contentment to your living room, you have all the furnishings that you need. Contentment is the best fashion accessory. Wrap contentment around your collar and voila, you have reached the height of true fashion. Or add contentment as a line item on your portfolio, then you have the ultimate financial security. The more content you are in Christ, the more you discover that godliness with contentment is great gain. What encouraging words those are to us, and what a challenge as well. Well, that leads us to our second point, and that is that Jesus is also the remedy for greed. And there's another reason for contentment given in this passage that we're looking at this afternoon from 1 Timothy chapter 6. We see it in verses 9 and 10. It says there, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's really a warning against greed. First, there is a desire to get rich, which might seem harmless enough. It's not the money or riches that are evil in and of themselves. There's no sin in having money. The problem goes much deeper. Paul says that those who have an obsession with acquiring wealth fall into a temptation and a snare. You see, the pursuit of wealth and the craving for wealth lead down a road that has many pitfalls. And no doubt the snare that's spoken of here is the snare of Satan himself. He'll use this trust in wealth to blur people's understanding of the truth and how they ought to live and act as Christians. Again, money is not the evil. Money is just a tool. It's neutral. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's people who want to be rich, richer than they are. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with all kinds of trouble. It could lead to cheating on income taxes. It could lead to wanting to be wealthy at whatever cost by becoming too addicted to work and not spending enough time with family. Not possessing, but craving possessions is another way that we can become covetous. But it's not just the material things. It could be someone's status. We could say that we've never envied another man's donkey. But have you ever been envious of someone having the freedom to buy a new car instead of you having to drive an old clunker? Maybe you envy the fact that someone has the freedom to hire a cleaning lady to come in once a week. Perhaps you're envious of someone who can work less hours than you. You have to work 6 days a week, and you put that in all the time, and you think, you know, when can I get a break? My work is always there. There can be a desire for the status of someone else in the church community. Even James and John wanted the chief places in the kingdom. The disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. We've entertained thoughts of jealousy or envy. We wanted to take away the joy and the happiness of other people. We've been so jealous, or so jealous for the praise that others receive when we don't receive it ourselves. Those sins end up corroding the church. People who covet the status of someone else can destroy relationships within the church. Jealousy and envy are very deadly. Reading of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy is slightly different, as you may have noticed this morning. We read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It begins with, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." That doesn't necessarily have to be infidelity or immorality. Rather, you may think that a woman or a man would be a better companion than the one that you have, a better conversationalist, a better housekeeper, a better breadwinner. Or it can become an infatuation with someone else, which can lead sometimes to adultery in the end. So it's no wonder God's word says to us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. It's no wonder Jesus said, take heed and beware of all covetousness. Guard your heart. Guard your thoughts. Because we can very quickly be carried away if our attitude is not right, or if we become covetous in any way. Because covetousness is a refusal to give thanks. Not only a refusal to give thanks for that which God has given, but also and above all, a refusal to give thanks for that which God has blessed your neighbor with. Yes, this means that we're to give thanks for that which God has given or done for our neighbor. Verse 10 says, by being greedy, some have pierced themselves with many sorrows. And how true that is. You look at the Bible. Who can forget what happened to Ananias and Sapphira and how they lie to the Holy Spirit about how much they were giving to the church? And how about Demas, who deserted Paul? Why? Because he was in love with this present world. And Ahab, who can forget Ahab, as we looked at a few weeks ago, and how he pouted over the vineyard that he couldn't get. Just a vineyard. He wanted a vineyard and couldn't get it. But it brought on God's judgment. Is there a sadder example of this truth than Judas Iscariot? He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He had the gifts to be an apostle, and yet he sold the Lord of glory for 30 pieces of silver. And in the end, he pierced his heart with bitter sorrow and ended up taking his life. That's what Paul is talking about. Jay Gould, an American banker from the 1800s, died with a worth of $100 million. He is reported to have whispered in his dying breath, "I am the most miserable devil in the world." So the Bible doesn't lie. The love of money leads to no end of evil and ultimately to eternal death. But the specific goal of the 10th commandment is to teach us the secret of contentment. To teach us what the Apostle Paul had learned. As he said, "I've learned the secret of contentment in whatever situation. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I am fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." He could only say that when he found all his sufficiency in Jesus Christ. We can only say the same when we find our contentment in Christ. So let us learn this lesson. Instead of giving our lives to greed and to our own wants, let us find contentment. And let us learn what Hebrews 13 says. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Amen.